Turn with me tonight to Zechariah 10. We finished up 9 last time, and this is in our study walk. This is study 142, and today's date is the 9th day of August 2017, and we're on page, we're going to start off on page 1290 in the Companion Bible. It's Zechariah 10. And 9 and 10 has its complementary part, I think, in about the 20th and 21st chapters of Revelations, because, you know, a lot of things that it talks about here gives you a little greater understanding about what John saw, I think, in Revelations, because what we've been reading the last 2 or 3 studies have been very eye-opening to me, and really we're going to look tonight at where it says delivery from the enemies accomplished, and verses 1 through 12, which is the whole chapter of chapter 10, because there's only 12 verses, and we'll kind of quit talking and go ahead and get started. And 1 and 2 deals with the flock and the promises made to the flock, or to the two different groups. These promises deals with the house of Judah, of course, and the house of Joseph. 1 through 5 deals basically with the area of Judah, and then 6 through 12, it's kind of split up that way in Zechariah, and the other 6-7 verses there is deals with the house of Joseph and the restoration and the things that going on there. So we'll dig right in and see if we can make all 12 of these verses. If we can't, we'll pick it up and start the next time from there and go on. But this would be good if we could get all this in with one sitting. It says, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. So as we get involved with the visitations and the promises made, we find here that God is promising the rain. And with where the tribe of Israel is situated in the Zion area, you have kind of two different times of rainy periods, and we'll get involved in that in just a little bit. It says, ask ye, or inquire, if you will, of the Lord Jehovah. There in verse 1, it says, rain in the time of the latter rain. So rain in the time is one portion, in the proper time, if you will. And then there is another portion of that that is of the latter rain. And to kind of break that down a little bit for you, rain in the proper time is October to January. And they call that there, in that day, they call it the early rain. And that is getting the ground moist and getting it ready for seeds and for planting time. And also, if you think about it a little bit, in the fall of the year is generally when they plant the crops for the the bread, like the wheat and the barley and that sort of stuff, the rye, whatever they had then, they plant that and it grows until it comes the time to where it gets so cold and it'll hang, kind of hang dormant. But there'll still be enough water in the ground for it to go. And then when the latter rain comes in the spring of the year, like in March through May, then
it makes it grow up
and it brings forth the seeds for their crops. So you've got the preparation time here, this October to January, and then you got the seed time for most parts of it is March to May. And that's what they call the latter rain or the latter time. And this is, it comes up and matures and gets ready and is available during that time up to gathering time, if you will. And so that's for man's purpose. And then he also talks about the stuff for the animal purpose, too. So it says, so the Lord Jehovah shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the fields. So Jehovah not only makes the rain for man, but it says he's the one that maketh the bright clouds and giveth you or them often rains or showers of rain to all or everyone. And that everyone there is actually for grass in the field, which is animal food also. I know they give grain to some animals, but generally speaking, their clothing with the sheep and the goats and the things like that, where they use the hair of these animals, it's for that also. And so the Lord provides. And so the animal food is important too, not only for their meat, but also for their sacrifices and for their clothing and even their covering sometimes, because some of them lived in tents. And so see, that covers the whole, pretty much the whole gamut of things at that point. And then it says in verse 2, it talks about false shepherds. It says, for the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. So this verse tells quite a little bit about, not only about the gods that they had at one time and these household gods, if you will, the teraphim. And, you know, over in Japan, I was over there several years ago, and in all their houses, I was honored to go into two or three of their houses. And every one of the houses had the little idols up on the wall.
Same
and
town.
Buddha and all that.
Going to a restaurant or anything, there they are.
Yep. So it says, for the idols, the teraphim, the household gods, have spoken vanity. And vanity there, if you go and look vanity up, I did, but let's see. I didn't write it down. But if you look it up, it means trash or lies. And really, whichever one you look for it to be, these cannot cause or give rain. So what God's mentioning here, rain comes from God, and it can't come from an idol. It can't come from a strange God. So there's no point in asking that God for rain because it can't answer for you. And it says, and the diviners. And diviners is 70, 80 in the Hebrew. And it means to determine. These people that are dreamers or tellers of dreams or whatever, and they try to determine for people things that they think they know, but they don't. And it said, and the diviners have seen a lie and told false dreams. So these determiners, these false shepherds, if you will, have seen or understood a lie and spoke this lie and said that they have dreamed these thoughts, which are basically evil thoughts because they didn't come from God. And if they didn't come from God, in general terms, they're normally the false one has had a hand in that, probably. And it said they comfort in vain. So their words also and their values are also trash or lies. And so you can't put no stock in that kind of stuff. And it says, therefore, so we need to stop a minute, think about what therefore is therefore. We've been talking about vanity. We've been talking about lies. We've been talking about trash. We've been talking about evil dreams. We've been talking about all this stuff. So now, because of this, that's what therefore is for. They went or they walked their own way. That's holy. That's one of the walks that we find here, because if you went, generally speaking, in those days you walked. So they walked their own way as a flock of he-goats, if you will, or bellwethers. Now, when they put, let me get this straight, when they put sheep in the field, they generally had a shepherd because the sheep don't have any real means of defense. And so man has to take up that ground. But with the goats was a different thing. They wouldn't send a shepherd out with the goats. But they had he goats with bells on them. They put a little collar on them with a bell, and they call them, what were they? Bellwethers. And the females learn to follow the males because the males have the horns and have some sort of protection. So that's the difference between goats and sheep in that situation. And these goats kind of looked after their females best they could. And it said they were troubled or they were in danger because they had followed a lie and there was no shepherd, or they had no one in their midst to give lead and comfort. So that was the difference between the goat crowd and the sheep crowd. And that's the reason they always put a shepherd out there with the sheep, because they're pretty docile and very tame
and dependent.
And they're dependent upon someone with power. But the he-goats, they kind of furnish some of their own power. And it don't always work. And so this is kind of the way that God's people were at this point after coming back from where they were been carried off into captivity. When they come back, they were some that wanted to care for themselves, and they were some like sheep where God had to care for them. And so you kind of see the picture of what's going on here. In verse 3 it says, now the promise is becoming full. And it said, mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts had visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. So he's dealing with two different groups of people here, as just like man would treat sheep and goats. One needed help, the other didn't need so much help, or went on his own. But he said, my anger, my wrath was fired up against the shepherds and the false shepherds for punishment. And he says, and I punished the shepherds and the goats, the owners of the goats. So that gives you a kind of a picture of the way God's dealing with things here now, because there's still differences in these groups of people. It says, for the Lord of hosts, this is, now here is Jehovah, over the heaven and the earth, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, he says, he hath visited his flock. And visiting the flock there is 6485, and that's, in the Hebrew, it's pokad. And that is to oversee what's going on. And it can be a friendly oversee, or it can be a hostile oversee when God visits his people. They better be doing what he give them to do instead of what they want to do. Okay, it says, for he hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. So he has befriended the houses of Jacob. And he has befriended them, and they have become like his majestic war horse. He is going to be in the battle, in the front of the battle, for them, in the very best steed that's there, with power. And so this is what we're looking at here. And it says in verse 4, out of him, or out of Jehovah, came forth, or was brought, the corner. Out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, and out of him every opposer together. So verse 4 says, Jehovah came forth, or brought the corner, or the cornerstone, the Messiah, the Christ. When we go back to chapter 9, and verse 9, we see that the promise there was made and it was going to be delivered, just not right that time. Because it says, out of him, Christ, it says the corner out of him, the nail, out of him the nail, or the tent peg, if you will. The anchor of safety and security, and we can call that the stake. Out of him came the stake. And out of him also, Christ, the battle bow. And this is a term used for all kinds of weapons that when they go into the battle with the ones that stood up against Christ and stood up against Jehovah and his people, that everything now he can use at his disposal. Out of him, every oppressor together. And this is rulers of men. And it can be governors, even priests. Because we know that in the time that God sent them away, there wasn't any priest that was any good. They were all doing their own thing. They were taking all this stuff from the people, and it wasn't doing anybody any good but them. They were the only ones that were getting any good out of it, because they weren't doing God's bidding the way that God wanted it done. So, you see, Christ was going to come, and even though he was coming as a servant, he still was going to be able to take care of this. And it said, and they, Judah, shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets, in the battle, and they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Boy, this is a good one. Okay. They shall, and Judah shall be as mighty men. When he comes on the great steed, and Judah is his wonderful horse, then he has all the strength at his beckoning, and it gives these guys courage and strength to overcome their enemies by the power of God. It says, which tread down or walk over, and this is Yolak. This is God's walking now, because he's going to walk over their enemies, those who oppress Judah. And it's going to be done as it was in the mire of the streets, dust or mud, of the lanes in the town or the out places. Outside of town, wherever the battles is, the war areas, it says, in the places of the battle, or the war areas, and they shall fight. They're going to do the bidding of God, because the Lord is with them. The Lord is their leader. And the riders on horses, the ones on horseback. Now, these are the opponents that come to do battle against God. Now, we read over in chapter 9 where there wouldn't be no horses in Jerusalem. How did that happen? And I know Ronnie has seen what Mr. Porter done to his Pastor Gates down there. He went, dug a ditch, and put pipe in there, and had spaces in that pipe, and them horses would not Would not. They tear down the fence before they come across that grate.
Yeah. They could see through it.
They would not come through it. One or two of them got hit in the road, but they tore down the past fence because they wasn't coming across that grate. Well, in Jerusalem, evidently, I never thought about this, but evidently in the streets they had built grates across there because God didn't allow any chariots or any horses in Zion, into the Jerusalem area. And that would keep them out. Well, if you come in from somewhere else with a horse, he wasn't going to cross that.
They didn't later on either.
So, there you go. That, if you hadn't ever thought about it, the Word of God will tell you things that man are still doing to keep horses and cattle and stuff in a place where they can cross it with a wagon or cross it with a vehicle, a car, a truck, or something now, but they will not walk out of that place. Okay, we read the last part again. The Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. When they get there, their horse ain't going to do them no good. They're going to have to get off the horse and get down to the hand-to-hand if it went that far. Okay. And I thought, it took me a little while to figure this one out. But, you know, if you put your mind to it a little bit, God's Word will tell you a whole lot of stuff. I'll bet anything they knew about it then. Because otherwise he couldn't keep, how was God going to keep the animals out of Jerusalem? Go down the, up and down the streets? All of them, it had to be fixed to where they had these grates in every place so they couldn't get in. That gives you the answer, or one answer. May not be the right answer, but to me, it makes a whole lot of sense. Verse 6. And it says, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. So 6 is quite a long verse also. And God says, and I, Elohim, will strengthen or make strong the house of Judah. Now this is the two tribes and the Levites that had gone to Babylon, the ones that came back and were there in Zion. And it says, and I, Elohim, will save the house of Joseph or rescue the 10 tribes from the Assyrians, and I will bring them again to place them into their land. And evidently, those that wanted to come back. Now, there were some that were carried off, and there were some that went off on their own. Because God was angry with them for leaving their land and going somewhere else. Even though they weren't worshiping the true God, they were worshiping the idolatrous bunch. But, the 10 tribes and the Assyrians, it was so bad, you know, that God sent over an angel into Assyria and in one night killed 185,000 horsemen out of Assyria. That was how bad that it had gotten against God's children that had left it. But he hadn't forgotten, okay? And he says, and I will bring them again to place them And I assumed that it was into their land. He says, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though that I had not cast them off. So in this situation, they were to understand the reason for their departure. From where they left, and the reason they left, and the length of time that they were gone. He says, for I am the Lord their God, I am Elohim, and I will answer them, or hear them, the house of Joseph also. That's the ones he's talking to here in verse 6. And then verses 7 through 12 is their restoration. So, you know, there's a lot going on in Zion, but there's also things going on in the land that God had given to his people, and that's the way it was. And it says, they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine, yea, their children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. He says, and they of Ephraim, or the, if you will, the 10 tribes, shall be like or be as strong as a mighty man or Samson. And their heart shall rejoice as through wine. And it has been said that down through the years, and I'm sure it was with the children of Israel, wine makes the heart glad. And they're talking here about yayin. It's fermented drink. It's not grape juice, folks. It's yayin. And he says, yea, or yes, their children or their sons shall see it and to testify of that and be glad. Those children are also going to show hope in God, in his promise. And it says, and the hearts or the children's inner self shall rejoice or be lifted up in their Lord Jehovah, in verse 7. And then in verse 8 it says, and I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. So here he's also telling us that they've already increased, but the increase is going to be better and better, or greater and greater, in verse 8. And the hiss here is 83:19. And you know, like I said before, any number in the Hebrew above 6,500 seems to be not good for someone, whether it be Israel or Israel's enemies. And here is the number 83:19. We're getting toward the end of Hebrews, and that is Shorach. And it is an attention call. The hissing here is an attention call for them. And that 83:19 is a hiss, is to make a sound or shrill for against something or someone. It's something that God can do and will get your attention. There's no doubt about it. And he says, I will gather them or collect up them. And this is 6908. And I will collect up, for I, Jehovah, have redeemed them, and that word there is podal. We've talked about it before, 6299. And that's to ransom, to deliver, to rescue, or to release. And it could be any one of those things. And if he's going to redeem them, he can certainly get them out of prison. He can rescue them even if they're at sea. He can deliver them from out of the hands of whoever has got them. And it says to ransom. And this goes back to Zechariah 9:9, where he says, I'm going to send you thy king, Christ himself. Okay. And it says, and they shall increase as they have increased. So they're going to become more, these children that God's talking about here, of these people, are going to become more abundant in number than they already have come. So their increase is going to multiply greatly in that situation. Before it says, continually gain in number. And he says in verse 9, and I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again or return again. So here he's already in this thing of making arrangements for these folks. They were to go out and declare these Hebrews were to declare God and his works and his goodness to all of the world. And here again is his, what do you call it when you send somebody out to a foreign country, missionary? This is his mission group here. And I will sow them or scatter them as missionaries among the people, those of the world. And they, or those of my chosen, shall live or remember me, Judah, or not Judah, but Jehovah, in the far countries or worldwide. And they or mine own chosen shall live with their children, with their family, and shall return again unto their land. Wherever he goes and sows them, they're going to multiply and grow, and they're going to migrate back. So he has all this in place for their return and for their benefit, those that will leave this idolatrous world and get back to the business of doing what God asked him to do. And it says, and I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And I scratched my head on that one. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, or as before. If you're going to bring again someone that has somehow have been done before, his people was not to be left in Egypt, but brought home. And he was going to gather them out of Asher or Assyria. And the word there is 804 in the Hebrew, and it's the word Asher. The Mesopotamian Empire, if you will. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead. That's 1569 Gilead. And Lebanon is 3844. And these two cities are in the White Mountains of Palestine. You know, they went up to Lebanon and got the cedars, hewn those cedars to do the first temple. And they cut them things down and hewed them down, and they brought them all the way from Lebanon down to the Mount of, to the mount where they was building the temple.
That's why they called them the Cedars of Lebanon.
Yeah, and they were, you know, they were already ready to put up. It was like they had already hewed them out and everything.
Couldn't have any hammer or noise or any of that.
In that. So that's what he's talking about. And he says, the land of Gilead there, it's on the east side of the Jordan River. You know, when they went over into the promised land, when God gave them the land, 2.5 tribes stayed on the east side of Jordan, and the others went over Jordan to the west to get the land flowing with milk and honey. But 2.5 tribes said, Lord, if you'll allow us to stay, we'll stay, but we'll go help them fight and drive these people out. And so that's another part of this promise there that was made there. And it says, and place the necessary room, is not going to be found for them there. So they're going to come back, and evidently they're going to squat there. But then God's going to take his time to place them in the land that they were supposed to occupy, or they would have been given to them anyway. So there you go for that. And so that's what it meant by, and there was no place, and place shall not be found for them. He didn't mind them coming there and squatting there for a short period of time, but he had an idea where he was going to put them. And God always gets his way, I guess.
Amen.
And it says, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. So he's going back now and telling you a little bit about how they're going to get out of, come back from these places after their missionary work is done, that they're going to have some problems getting home, but they're going to get home. And so they're going to squat for a place for a little while, and then he's going to give them something that's more permanent. He says, and they shall sail over the sea with trouble, affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, so with the power of the current of the ocean, just like Adam that came out of the garden, he will have, by the sweat of his brow, he'll have to work to get back home. Does that make sense? Okay. And all the deeps, all the waters for the navigation, now, you think about when they get back out of the ocean, they got to work these rivers also. How are they going to do that? Here you go. And it says, and all the deeps, the waters for navigation of the river, of the Nile River. Well, he's talking now about coming out of Egypt. Because it's not just a river, it's the Nile River. It says, shall dry up or will be shallow. So the affliction that they're going to have in the ocean is basically going to be over with, because when they get to the Euphrates and whenever they get to the Nile, wherever they're coming from, he's going to hold back the rain, and just like it was when they crossed over Jordan. You know, it didn't have a lot of water in it, but he dried it up anyway. Okay.
Cross on dry land.
Yeah, right. Just like you cross the Red Sea. But here it's just going to be shallow. And it says, listen to this, and the pride of Assyria, that is number 1374 in the Strong's, and it's Gabeen. And it means the wells of the cistern. And they had artesian wells, a lot of places over there at that time, shall be brought down or made low. And it says, and the Shebet, the scepter of Egypt. Well, the scepter there can be a stick. It can be a rod. Or it can be a staff with a flag on it. The scepter of Egypt shall depart away or will be left behind. It's not to cross that river. God doesn't want it. He doesn't want it in his land. He just doesn't want. The only thing he wants from Egypt is his people. It's supposed to be there. And his people that went to tell these folks that he is still in power, that he is still with his children, even though they had a lot of problems down through the ages. And it says this in 12, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. So here's the third walk in this little chapter.
Well, I haven't seen any hardly for a long time.
It's been a little while, isn't it? It says, and I will strengthen them in the Lord with their own power from me. And they shall walk, 32:12, y'all at. The way God would have us to walk, up and down in his name, as God leads, and as he leads in all directions, and as a testimony to God that they are still God's children, saith the Lord. And this is Jehovah's oracle, and it's not Zechariah's words. This is the words of God. He is giving an oracle here, just like it is an edict or a law. He says, this is what I'm saying I'm going to do for these people. Finished it right on the button, almost. So, we got through those 12 verses, and you know, it says a lot, but when you get to the battle that they talk about over there in 21, it says that they get encompassed by all these people of the world
in a circle,
and fire comes down from God, and that's the end of the battle. That's all it takes. All they do is have to show up. As far as God's people goes, they have to come en masse as part of him. I think just like when God appears and he appears with his body, that is in power and in strength. And whether the world understands it or not, they're going to know it. And so there doesn't have to be a battle for the enemies to be destroyed. If God wants all these that did bad stuff to the children of God down through the ages, he's going to get his revenge right there.
And it is his.
And then things will work out to where that Christ will be all in all, because when Satan is took care of and all these are done away with, then there's going to be able to be peace in the valley. Peace in the valley and peace in the world. So that's my study for tonight, folks. I hope you went with me and understood it and enjoyed it, a portion of what I enjoyed bringing it and getting it ready, because it, to me, it is always a thrill to just to be able to sit down and it just seems like now it just opens, when I'm by myself, it just seems like it opens up more and more. That way, that you get understandings that you might not have would have thought of a few years ago or something. That these words that are there, and you know, we read back in Zechariah, 9, when it said the horses and the chariots wouldn't be in Jerusalem, I thought, I wonder why. And it answers your question. God's Word will give you the answers if you let it do it. And then I said, oh yeah, I believe I can see now how that works. Because there's things, and horses ain't changed over the years. They ain't got smarter like men have, or supposedly smarter. But they still won't cross it. They still won't cross a grate that's got holes to where they know their feet will get hung in them. And they wouldn't pull a chariot across there either. If you were going to go out, if you were going to take that horse out that way, you'd have to go, you'd have to have him in a trailer or something. You couldn't just lead him across. He wouldn't go across there. Wouldn't